Join me in Ephesians as we come to the final relationship being addressed in this portion of teaching by Paul, more particularly the Holy Spirit. But I will read chapter 5, verse 21 again, as I have each time. And then we'll move to chapter 6, verse 5. Ephesians 5:21 once again says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Then to chapter 6, verse 5. "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him." I pray the Lord's blessing on this reading and our understanding. Now, in the first century, when this letter first saw light and came to the churches, in the Roman Greco world of that day, slaves made up a large, large portion of the population, especially in the Roman Empire and in the Roman cities. Because you see, in the Roman world, manual labor was thought to be beneath the dignity of a Roman citizen. And so it was the slave that made up a large part of the population and was the major workforce at that time. There were several ways one could have become a slave in the first century. As a captive of war, very similar to our prisoner of war idea today, although they were treated much differently. You could become a slave if you were a criminal, if you had committed a crime, but yet you did not have the ability to pay restitution to the family or to the business or to whatever you committed the crime toward. And so you would become a slave of that person or a slave of that business to work off the effects or the restitution of that particular crime. Another way was to settle a debt. If I borrowed money from you and I was now unable to repay you, or if I had done something where I took something from you or you lent it to me and I could not repay you, then I could enslave myself to you for a given period of time to settle that debt. There are other ways that one could have become a slave, but these are the most prominent ways. And it was a rare occasion that slaves were treated fairly. Most of these slave relationships, especially the captive and the criminal, even those who were stolen, we will get into just in a moment, they were not treated very well. Because you see, the idea was that if you were a slave, then in effect, you were not a person. You were treated as an object. You were treated as a property of ownership. And you could be dealt with by your owner in a similar way that he would regard any other animal that he might own, and discipline it such, even to the point of death, if the owner felt led to do that. So here to hear Paul's words, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart." Well, this was calling on the slave to do something that would be totally opposite of what would be a part of their natural inclination to want to do. For a slave to have respect for their master was, to say the least, a great, great challenge. Because for the most part, they were not treated very well. But then go on to what Paul said secondly. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. To treat a slave with dignity, to treat a slave with respect and sincerity of heart. Well, many slave owners would look at a slave and look at a horse and see a common element of their workforce. And so to call on a master to treat a slave with dignity was uncharacteristic, to say the least. So why does Paul say such a thing? Why would Paul speak of improving the relationship between a master and a slave? Why did Paul not speak out directly against slavery? Why did he not tell the slaves to revolt and leave? Why did Paul not take a stronger stance against this sin of slavery? Well, that question has been asked down through the years. And the answer, why it may not be totally satisfying, is somewhat simple. In this context of the book of Ephesians, that is not Paul's intention. Remember why Paul is writing the book of Ephesians. Remember the objective in the context of the entire book. You see, Paul here is putting forward a new constitution. Paul is putting forward new rules for living, new ways of doing life. He desires to transform society by having us who are members of the church live to these rules, live to this guidance. His desire is to transform society from the inside out, by causing us who hear this word to live differently. So he is putting forth rules that will reform. Oh, I like that word. That will reform the society. As I said, from the inside. So it is Paul's intention, I dare say the Holy Spirit's intention, to change the people by having their hearts redeemed and therefore changing the person. And if the people of a society change, guess what happens to the society over time? See, there's Paul's ambition. There's Paul's ambition. Paul's major emphasis in the entire book of Ephesians is for you to come to know who you are in Christ Jesus. That's the first three chapters. And then from chapter 4 through this chapter 6, he is giving us instructions of how to live as one who belongs to Jesus Christ. This is Paul's major emphasis. Another point that we might call secondary, but it is here. With Paul's non-action toward the sin of slavery, he is showing us that it is not the church's, capital C, it is not the church's position to outwardly confront society's ills. No, the church's responsibility is to preach the gospel. The church's responsibility is to preach Jesus Christ for the redemption of the people. It is not the church's place. It is not the church's place to lead demonstrations. It is not the church's place to form anti-slavery leagues and go out and be an organization that fights such things. It is not the church's, capital C, place to enter the public square of debate of these issues. Again, the church of Jesus Christ is to preach and teach Jesus Christ, leading the people to a saving knowledge of His love and therefore redeeming the person. And just as Paul's intent here is to reform and redeem society through the actions of the people, that is the place of the church. That is the place of the church is to affect and impact you, then you, the individual, are to go out and form anti-slavery leagues and go out and enter the public square in the debate against slavery or whatever other ill God may place on your heart. You will never see Pastor Tim's name across the headlines of the Statesville paper leading a demonstration against X. That's not my call. That's not my place. You will never see the session of New Sterling Church forming some outside ministry going to fight some evil in the world. That's not our place. Our place is right here, preaching and teaching for the redemption of the people. Then you, the people of the church, are to go out and do those things which we find in our society that need the effects of Jesus Christ. So how are we to do these? How are we to do this? How are slaves, how were the slaves of this day to conduct themselves so that they could be an instrument used for the transformation of their society? And how are the masters to be a part of this? Well, we look to the Scriptures because it is very clear. It is very clear. Verse 5 and following again. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eyes on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly. And then it says, because you know the Lord will reward everyone. If you were a slave owner, use your imagination here a little bit. If you were a slave owner, even an evil slave owner, and your slave began to respectfully address you and go the extra degree in serving you, doing what you have told them to do, would that not, over time, have an impact? At least cause you to question. Yes? Would that not have an effect? And then add to these actions by the equally revolutionary actions on behalf of the masters treating your slaves in the same way. If you were to add these two together, what would happen? There's a story in one of the commentaries where during the dark days of the southern slaves that a master did this. A master did this. He treated his slaves with great respect. He housed them. He fed them. He did not mistreat them in any way. And so when it came time for emancipation, they didn't leave. Why? Because he took good care. And he treated them with respect. And so here's a man and his family and his children who could leave and be free. But he said, no, I want to be free here. See, that's the emphasis of what Paul is teaching here. It's not Paul's intent to confront slavery head on, but to transform the society from the inside, changing the people. And I pray it had its effect here. But before we leave this point entirely, I want to be very clear about the biblical position towards slavery. Slavery is a sin. The stealing of another person and submitting them to forced labor without due cause is a sin. In our history, here in the South, boarding a ship, going across the Atlantic to the west coast of Africa, and stealing families and bringing them back here through such treacherous conditions is the most gravest acts of sin. But you know, there are people, there are folks today that will use this passage right here in Ephesians to justify slavery. They will say simply, well, if it was that big a deal, Paul would have said something. Well, someone greater than Paul did say something. Go with me to Exodus chapter 21. Someone a little greater than Paul did say something. Exodus 21:16. These are the rules given the Israelites as they were leaving Egypt. Exodus 21:16. Anyone who kidnaps another, read stealing. Anyone who kidnaps another and either sells him or still has him when he is caught must be put to death. Does it need to be any clearer? Enough said. Now, let's bring this teaching to today's world. What has slaves and master to do with us today? Well, living in the United States, we can ask that question. But if you lived in the Sudan, or if you lived anywhere along much of the east coast of Africa, if you lived in many places in Asia, Indonesia, to other places, slavery is still rampant. And so these rules would still apply. But us today, thank the good Lord for His grace, we are not plagued here. But this teaching can come to us in our world today. And we would look at it in a employee-employer relationship. Because there was the incident or the issue of slavery and masters in the biblical days where it was that kind of relationship where debt was having to be worked off. And so I was the employer and the one working. So we do have that here. So for the employee today, we would read this way. Verse 5. Employees, obey your employers with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eyes on you, but like employees, if I can do that, of Christ. And so what Paul is saying here is that you are under the authority of someone. All of us in this room are under the authority of someone, typically. But more particularly to an employer and employee relationship, I am to have respect for the authority of my employer. And the good Lord knows today's workforce needs to hear this. Paul is calling for respect for those in authority over us. Because you see, when we work for another person, for the amount of time that we have contracted to work for that person or that company or that institution, they own that amount of time for which you have contracted to work for them. Now, notice I said they own the time. They don't own you, but they own the time. And it is a contract. I will give you 8 hours. You give me X dollars. And while I'm there, I will try my best to have respect for you. You see, the employer is paying you for a given period of time. So for that period of time, the employer owns that time. And so we employees are to have respect for those in authority over us as we have contracted to work for them in that time. And masters, please note what it says in verse 9. Treat your employees, treat your slaves in the same way. If this had been lived out, then we would not need unions. If this were true, we would not need those. But here, masters, it is calling on us to have respect and sincerity of heart toward the employees, toward anyone that is under our authority. Well, then a staggering question should be coming to everyone's mind. So does this mean that as an employee I have to put up with a continued mistreatment, if that is the case, by my supervisor? That I am to stand there and take all of his insults, all of her abuses, that I can say nothing and I'm supposed to say, thank you, can I have another? Is that what we're saying? No. 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 No one is to stay in a relationship where there is sin, where there is abuse, where there is mistreatment. But any objection, any discussion, any conversation attempting to try to correct the situation is to be done with respect and is to be done with fear, reverence, and with sincerity of heart. If I don't like, or if I am being mistreated by my employer, if I'm being mistreated by my supervisor, then I have a responsibility to go to them respectfully and say, here are the details. Can we work this out? Folks, the point here is that in this relationship, respect, fear, and sincerity of heart are the issues. It is the same as in your relationship to Christ. Fear, respect, honor, and sincerity. We are to be Christ-like in all of our relationships. And as I bring all of this to a close, it is all of our relationships where I would like to take this text. You see, Paul is concluding his teaching here concerning the basic relationships of our lives, and there is a connection from beginning to end. There has been a theme from beginning to end. There's a connection. And I've tried to make that with all these sermons, showing the connection from beginning to end. Turn back with me to Ephesians 5:21. I've read it every time. Submit to one another. Who is one another? That's all of us. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now look to Paul's concluding remarks in chapter 6, verse 6. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, serving wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Now, we can very easily substitute the word obey for submit. With submit, we can substitute the word obey with love. Wives, submit to your husband. Husband, love your wives. Husband, love your wives, not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God with all of your heart. Wives, submit to your husband, not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like, see, it works for all of them. Paul has created bookends here in our relationships. Submit to one another out of the reverence for Christ, and do it with all of your heart, not just when it seems right, not when it seems good, but always. Always. Because you see, as Paul points out here, it's not the person I'm submitting to directly. It is the Lord. It is the Lord. As I love my wife, as I'm commanded to do, then that is testimony of my love for Christ. Wives, as you submit to your husbands, it's not first your husbands you're submitting to. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is out of reverence for Him that we do such as this. Children, when you obey your parents, it's not your parents first you are obeying. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only through that particular relationship that's near us that we are living it out. Beautiful teaching here from Paul. So in closing, no matter the relationship, no matter where you find yourself, no matter what relationship you find yourself in, Ephesians 7 and 8 of chapter 6 should be the theme of that relationship. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. Serve the Lord wholeheartedly. Our lives are to be consecrated. Our lives are to be given to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to serve him as we give ourselves in submission to these relationships. So in all our relationships, whether you're a wife, whether you're a husband, whether you're a child, whether you're a father, whether you're an employee, whether you're an employer, it all fits. It all fits. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord. And Paul's intention here will come true. There will be a transformation of the relationship. And there will be a reformation of all of those around us. Amen.